I say, if your pastor was here today, he wouldn't like it this hot in here, would he? He'd get whoever turned this heat up. It was 57 degrees when we came in this morning. And that's probably where he had it set. It's a joy. I mean that. It's a thrill to be with you folks. Always count it a great joy when I have the opportunity to come this way and fellowship with you. Thankful for that wonderful song. And thankful for the wonderful Sunday school lesson we heard this morning. I want you to turn with me in my text in Matthew chapter 1. Very familiar text. I want to begin in verse 18. Lindsay asked me this morning if there's anything I wanted for him to read for me. I could have had him read this text, but there's a reason I wanted to read it myself. I was listening to a man from Iran a few days ago, and he said he was talking with a lady there over the telephone, and she was talking to him about the conditions there, and she said the Lord had saved her. She had been online. She gets online and listens to messages online. And he said, you know, what can I do to help you? And she said, I'd like a Bible. I don't have a Bible. She'd never had a Bible in all of her life. And he said, lady, you have been quoting scriptures to me, entire passages of scriptures to me. If you don't have a Bible, how are you quoting the Bible? And she said, every time I get online and listen to a preacher, I stop it. I write down what scripture he said. I memorize it. And she said, that's my Bible. So who can tell this morning, somebody in Iran, someone in Africa someplace, someone in China someplace, may need to hear this passage read. So I want to read my text. It's found here in Matthew chapter 1 in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now my text this morning that I just want to comment on for a few minutes and think about with you is verse 21. All of us here this morning have heard this passage read. Many of us have had it memorized for years. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is the greatest event that had ever taken place between the eternities. What would happen here and all that would follow this was the greatest event that ever took place. It had been prophesied, we're told here in the next verse, 1,500 years since the foundation of the world, God's prophets had predicted this very event would come. That the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would be born of a virgin. And here the time is come. What an event this was. Many wise men, Many faithful men, many kings have longed to see this day and had not seen it. What a day this was. I know when he got here, we see here in chapter 2 that the mighty, the wise of this world, the noble of this world, the rich of this world, they had no use for his coming. They had no use for his purpose. Brother Lindsay told us this morning that it's always been this way with the religious leaders of this world, with the noble of this world, the mighty of this world. They don't value heaven's gifts. They never have, and they never will. Harry tried to kill him, was an awful hypocrite about it. If he had got his hands on him when he was a child, he would have killed him. The religious leaders sought him. They wanted to take him. They wanted to abuse him and kill him and get him out of their presence. And you know, ain't it amazing, when the hour did come, Lindsay, how quickly they disposed of him? Did you ever think about how quickly they took him from the garden and tried him and crucified him? It was a matter of only 4 or 5 hours when they took him from the garden, took him to Ananias' house, and abused him, took him to the high priest's house, then took him to Pilate and abused him. Pilate sent him to Herod. Herod's men of war set him at naught. Sent him back to Pilate. Pilate had his soldiers to abuse him. And then finally they took him outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem and slew him and hung him on a tree, all within 5 hours. If you and I want to esteem the coming of our blessed Savior and all that He did, we must look beyond what the mighty and what the religious leaders of this world think and say about Him. This world has no esteem for the Son of God, for His glorious person and what He's did. Never has had and never will have. If you and I want to learn to esteem the Lord Jesus Christ and His blessed saving name, then let's look at some mighty. And let's look at the real noble and see how they esteemed His coming. And we find it here in verse 20. These angels, here was an angel. And how often we find angels, every time they had an opportunity to announce something that He was going to do, every time they had the privilege of mentioning His name, every time they had a privilege of looking into something Jesus, the Son of God, was going to do, oh, how they longed, how they yearned to be a part in this. Here we see an angel speaking to Joseph and telling him, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. These angels, they loved their Master. And as they saw Him, their Creator in our human flesh, they adored Him. They watched Him with outstretched neck to see what He would do. You remember when one came to Mary and announced His conception in her womb? The Holy Ghost shall come upon you. The power of the highest shall overshadow you. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. What a high esteem they have for Him. His Father's going to give unto Him the throne of His father David. And He's going to be great. And of His kingdom there's never going to be any end. He's going to reign forever. And look how they announced His coming when He came into this world. One came down from heaven and said, fear not, you shepherds, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Unto you is born in the city of David a Savior. And before He could hardly finish His message, all this heavenly host, they begin to sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to man. And the very time the Lord Jesus began His ministry, and the Spirit drove Him out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, 40 days, the angels watched Him.
They never intervened. They watched him as he resisted the devil and overcome the power of darkness. And when he successfully did that and he was weakened through 40 days of fasting, we're told that angels came and ministered unto him. And you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when our Master shed great drops of blood from his agony, and he was so weakened, we're told that angels came and they strengthened him. They came there in the garden when his hair was mingled with sweat and blood, and they ministered unto him. They announced his resurrection. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. Everywhere he is. There they are with outstretched neck. They desire to look into what he's doing. All the world cares not for him. The mighty of this world, the great of this world, they hate him, but the mighty in heaven love him. And when he raised from the dead, what did they do? Oh, they can't wait to announce it. When the women come to his tomb, what do they say? He's not here, but he's risen. He's risen. And when the Lord Jesus took his disciples out to the Mount of Olives, and he lifted forth his hands to bless them, and he began to ascend back up through the clouds to heaven, who was there? The angels. Why stand ye gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up into heaven, he shall so come again in like manner. And when he does come again, who's coming with him? His mighty angels. Brothers and sisters, I would say this was the greatest event that ever took place between the eternities. And these mighty angels in heaven realized it. And that's why they were here and everywhere their master was. They followed him. And when he gave them any opportunity to say or do anything, oh, how they gloried in that. How could you and I not learn to esteem the coming of our blessed Creator in our humanity, since we know that these mighty angels had such an esteem for it? They attended it, and everything else he did. But not only these mighty angels, look at the creation itself. We're told here about it in verse 2, aren't we? This is absolutely amazing. When he's born into the world, the wise men, we're told, comes from the east. And how do they know where to go? This star. I've never ceased to be amazed at some of the smart men, some of the commentators, what they say about things like this. Try to explain away. Why can't this be a star? Why can't it be a comet? It doesn't have to be an angel. I think creation set up and took notice of the birth of its creator in our likeness. This star, it swoops down from heaven and it appears to these wise men. And they follow the star and it guides them to the very place where the Savior is laying. Isn't that amazing? If this creation could speak, if the stars of heaven could proclaim to us this morning what they'd love to proclaim to us, what would they say? What would creation say? Where would they lead us to? You know where they'd lead us? To the Son of God in our humanity. They'd declare His praises. And you'll notice this in His death, when He hung upon the cross. Remember how the Son regarded that event? The Son refused to shine. The Son hid its face and there was darkness. And when the Son of God lifted up His voice and said, "It's finished," the deep bowels of this earth took notice of that and they began to rumble and the rocks began to break and split, all because their Creator and our Redeemer had lifted up His voice upon Calvary's tree and said, "It's finished." And what's creation doing now? It's groaning, ain't it? It's longing. It's hoping. You know, creation has as much an interest in the Redeemer as poor hope and believing sinners do. Creation right now is under the burden of the curse of our sin. But it's longing. And what's it longing for? For the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's looking for the day when its own Redeemer shall make it new. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I'd say, brothers and sisters, if these mighty angels in heaven esteemed the person and the work of our Master from His birth to His resurrection and ascension and His coming again, and if this vast creation takes notice of Him and His work, you and I should too, shouldn't we? Oh, we can't look at our president. We can't look at our mighty generals. We can't look at our religious heads. They don't esteem the Son of God. But I tell you, those who are really wise and those who are really mighty, they do. Something else we're taught here, though, and look at this. This is something that should teach us to esteem this very name. Look at the estimation the Father in heaven Himself puts upon it. His name shall be called Jesus. Where do we first read this at? Right here, don't we? This is the first place we read this name. It's never mentioned in the Old Testament. 4,000 years, men sought to know His name. And the Father would not reveal it. It was in His bosom. This name is so precious. Jesus. If you've got something that's valuable to you, and you put great worth upon it, what do you do with it? You don't throw it around, do you? You don't leave it laying on the kitchen table. You don't throw it in a drawer. If it's real valuable to you, what do? You put it in a safe place. You lock it away. You hide it away so nobody will get this precious treasure. For 4,000 years, this name had been hidden in the bosom of the Father. Old Jacob wanted to know it. When the Lord was wrestling with him, Jacob said, "Tell me your name." "No, I'm telling you my name. I'm going to bless you, but I'm not telling you my name." You remember Samson's mom and dad when they saw the Lord in that sacrifice ascend up to heaven? Manoah said, "Tell me your name." He said, "No, my name's secret. My name's secret." It was, wasn't it? You've probably read this many times. Your pastor's probably read this to you. But hold Matthew chapter 1 and look with me over in Proverbs chapter 30. This is what I'm saying this morning. Look in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 4. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 4. This name was so precious to the Father in heaven. Not only did He give it to His Son, but He was going to wait to a special, special occasion to bring this gift out, this precious name out, and reveal it. Look at what He says in Proverbs chapter 4. And look in verse 4. "Who hath ascended up unto heaven?" Or "who hath descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established the ends of the earth?" What is His name? Well, He's the eternal God. We know that, don't we? All of us know that. But here's something they didn't know. What is His Son's name, if thou can tell? We don't know yet. We don't know what His Son's name is. And they didn't, did they? Why? It was in the bosom of the Father. It was so precious. Of all the things He revealed about His Son, and there is a great book in the Old Testament all about Him. But I tell you one thing nobody knew until Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And that's that name. His name shall be called Jesus. Oh, how the Father esteems that name. You do too, don't you? I mean, if you're here this morning and you know what it is to be lost, you know what it is to be under the burden of your guilt, I tell you, don't you esteem that name? Because that's the only name that can save an individual from their sins. And we see something else about this year. I tell you, not only was it precious to the Father, but He named him, He gave him a name that was so appropriate. Savior. Jesus, Savior. Nobody knows us like the Father. Nobody knows what sin has done to us like our Father does. Nobody knows how it's bound us and deceived us and hardened our hearts and taken us into a far country like our Father does. He knows us perfectly. He knows the situation that sin has put us in. And nobody knows the Son like the Father. And He named Him appropriately. Savior. He knew what it was going to take to bring us again to Himself. So He names Him appropriately. Savior. Savior. Jesus. Savior. Oh, He just suited the Father's need, and the Father knew it. The Father needed a Savior. He needed somebody to save us from His holy law, His justice. Some of you here remember what Brother Scott Richardson used to say so often. Before God can do anything for us, He has to do something for Himself. His law, His justice had to be satisfied. So He names His Son Savior because He knows that He's going to satisfy Himself. And oh, He's just what we need, is He not? Doesn't He suit your need perfectly? What does it mean to be saved from sin? Oh, think about that. Think about the alternative. What if we're not saved from sin? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What's going to happen to us if we're not saved? What's the alternative? To live and die under God's awful wrath? To be cast in a lake of fire? Oh, that's harsh, but it's the truth, isn't it? What an awful reality. To be plunged away, cast away from God our Creator, from light, from His presence, to be punished everlastingly. What's the alternative to being saved? I tell you, when you and I hear how we can be saved from the wrath of God, that's the best news anybody could ever hear. And here we're told in this verse, and our Father tells us Himself by naming Him Son, His Son, Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. There's nothing else really we need to be saved from but sin. Nothing else God is angry with but sin. Nothing else that He's threatened to punish but sin. But oh, what a blessing to be saved from sin. What is it to be saved from sin? Let me give you five things quickly what it means to be saved from sin. Doesn't it mean to be saved from sin's penalty? The wages of sin is what? Death. We don't understand that, do we? The world doesn't understand that. The world lays down and sleeps at night and rests so easy because it don't understand this penalty, this awful sentence that rests over it, what it plays and what it laughs and parties. I used to think I understood something about the sentence that came out against our first parents and the day that you eat thereof. You shall surely die. I used to think I understood that until I started getting older and I started seeing some of the things that was going on in me and around me. The devastation, the wars, the heartaches, the heartbreaks. Oh, what does it mean? The day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. I hardly understand that anymore. It's awful to contemplate. And to be saved from the penalty of sin means we're saved from death itself, from the awful wrath of God. How would Jesus Christ save us from the penalty? He must bear the penalty.
Sometimes I like to think as best I can. I like to imagine myself hanging on a cross in my own person, living and ready to die in my sins, and imagining how I would feel in my body, in my conscience, in my thoughts. What would I see with my understanding? It's horrible to think about, isn't it? The wrath of God biding upon my soul. What would happen to me after death? The penalty that belongs to me, the penalty that belongs to you, somebody else must bear that penalty. It's not just a matter of dying. If it was just a matter of dying, why couldn't he just lay down and went to sleep and died an easy death? But for us to be delivered from the penalty that's upon us, somebody else must bear the whole of that penalty. Everything that belonged to us. He had to take everything that belonged to us. The sin, the guilt, the wrath, the wages, and bear it in his own body and bear it in his own soul. It's amazing to me, and I sometimes wonder if I could even lay hold of this at all, how somebody could be so full of worth and merit to bear in 3 hours upon the cross what I would have had to bear for all eternity. And that he was so full of merit in those 3 hours of suffering, he rendered more glory to the law of God and the justice of God than all our suffering could for all eternity in damnation. God was more satisfied with his sufferings and his death than he would have been if all of us died and went to hell and suffered for eternity. And we're now delivered from the penalty of sin. It won't come near you. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The penalty, the price, has been paid. Oh, think of that. Think of that. Think of this. We're not only saved from the penalty of it, because he paid it, he suffered. We're saved from the guilt of sin. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from the guilt of sin. I've never had such a weight upon my conscience, and some of you can bear witness to this yourself, as guilt. To stand guilty before God is the heaviest weight any man can carry. I was telling Lindsay last night, he was showing me some of the mountains that he had gone up, and how some of the storms blow in so quickly. And when I was a very young person, I read a story about a young man who went up in the mountains and got caught in one of those storms, one of the blizzards. And he froze to death. And they found him and found a little note that he had wrote in his dying hours. And I've never been able to get away from this. He said, "My greatest fear, will God forgive my sins?" Dying in his guilt. What can wash away my guilt? I'm interested in that, aren't you? I cannot stand before God in my guilt. If he charges us with one sin, we're guilty and we cannot stand. We cannot worship him in our guilt, can we? What can wash away my guilt? What can save me from my guilt? The blood of Jesus.
His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from the guilt of their sin. And I tell you something else He saves us from. He saves us from the power of sins. Somebody wrote in their old song, He breaks the power of counsel sins. He breaks the power of it. I tell you, sin is a reigning thing, ain't it? It's a ruling thing. Sin reigns unto death. We know it in our own body. We've got bound by these sinful habits in our members, bound by sinful lust in our minds. We couldn't get away from it. Bound by the power of it. He breaks the power of counsel sin. The Father sent Him, and here's what He said to Him. Isaiah 61, listen to this. My son, go and proclaim liberty to the captives. Proclaim it to them. Proclaim it, preach it to them. But don't stop there. Here's what else He said. And open the prison door for those that are bound. They just need to hear about it. No, they need more than that. They need the doors open. Sin is a prison. We serve it. We're slaves to it. And to get out of it, somebody has to open the door. Jesus did that. He's done that. But He doesn't stop there. Listen to what else He said. And bring out the prisoners from the prison. Oh, don't just proclaim it. That's not enough. Don't just open the door. Go in and get them in your arms and carry them out and free them from the power of their sin. Men talk about free will. There's nothing more in bondage than the will of man. And he must be freed from that bondage, or he'll die under the power of sin. His name shall be called Jesus. And think about this. See, this is not applicable to us. He saves us from the love of sin. Oh, this is something that... This is why we may get people on some kind of decision, somebody to accept Christ, somebody to come forward. We may even talk people in to abstaining from open and profane sins, cleaning up the outward man, washing the platter on the outside. But you know something we cannot do? We cannot save a fallen heart from the love of its sin. And that's one of man's greatest problems. He loves darkness rather than light. And that's why he won't come to Christ. I had a friend of mine that I worked with for years. And every morning, as far as I know, he stopped at McDonald's and got him a sausage egg biscuit. And he liked to get those things and squeeze them and let the grease flow into the biscuit. And man, he'd eat them. He said, I love these things. I just love these things. He knew they were killing him. Had to have open heart surgery because the sausage and egg biscuit was killing him. Why don't you quit eating those things? I love them. I love them. I love that taste. I love that aroma. Oh, I love to look at it. I love to almost worship it. I love sausage, egg, biscuit. That's the way we feel about sins by nature, is it not? That's why we have to restrain our children. That's why we have to have laws in society. Men meditate upon evil. They think about it. They imagine it. They do it because they love it. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to be saved from the love of it, ain't it? And how does He do it? He changes our natures. That's the only way to do it. You can't rebuild the old natural man. He'll love it still. The Lord didn't come to remodel the old natural man. He came to give us a new heart and a new spirit. I'm going to put my spirit within you. Then you know what you're going to say then. Oh, I abhor myself. For all my iniquities and for all my transgressions, I abhor myself. The devil used to tell me for years, and he was telling me the truth. He had bad motives, but he was telling me the truth. He used to tell me, you can't live the Christian life. Well, you can't. I tried it for years. You can't live the Christian life until God makes you a Christian. You can't quit loving your sins until He gives you a new heart and a new spirit. And that's the way He saves us from our sins. The love of it. He gives us a new heart and a new spirit. Think of this lastly as this. His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from the presence. From the presence of sin. That hasn't happened yet, has it? We just got a witness of that again just this week. Just last week, didn't we? Two cruel young men destroying other people. Blowing little children up. Killing little children. Sin is everywhere. We can't escape it. Lock yourself in a cave somewhere. Let them bring you the food. You take sin in there with you. It's present in our hearts. It's present in our families. It's present in our nation. It's present in the world. We live in a world full of sin and devils. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Why is it better? There's no sin where Christ is. There's nothing there to molest you. Can you imagine what it would be to be saved from the presence of sin? We can't, can we? We can't. That's all we know is sin. Can you imagine to be delivered from the presence of self? Never to sin again? Never to hear it? Never to see it? Never to feel it's working inside you? Can you imagine to be made so much like Jesus Christ that you can worship Him without sin? Oh my, isn't that appealing? His name shall be called Jesus. He's going to save His people from the presence of sin. And I tell you, it's not just what He's saving us from, but what He saved us to. He's reconciled us to His Father. He's brought us again to God. Somebody asked Charles Spurgeon what Christ intended by His death, and he said, what's He doing? You can answer that. What effect has the death of Christ had upon you? It's brought you to God. It's reconciled you to God. God is your Father and you're His Son. He suffered for our sins that He might bring us to God. We're saved to God again. We're brought back to God. Oh, He saved us to live. To live. This is the most wonderful thing. Don't you just love to hear about this? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What does that mean? He saved us not only from death, but He saved us to live. You know everything about this world. What can you say about this world? Well, it's not even real. It's just not real. It's a vapor. It's perishing things of clay, born for one brief day. Everything you and I know, everything we see and feel, it's not even real. We set our hearts, as Lindy said this morning, upon this world. It's not real. It's a vapor. Jesus has saved us to things that are abiding, that's lasting, that's incorruptible, that never fades away. Oh, what is it to be saved? We know so little. We believe so little. Oh, if you and I would esteem His coming and His work, ask Him to open our hearts and show us what He saved us to. Life everlasting. His name shall be called Jesus. Listen to what Newton said when he was thinking one day upon this.
He said, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul, and to the weary its rest. Dear name, Newton said. The rock on which I build, my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasure, filled with boundless stores of grace. By thee my prayers acceptance gain, although with sin defiled, Satan accuses me in vain, and I am owned a child. Jesus, my shepherd, my husband, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Weak in the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thoughts, but when I see thee as thou art, I'll pray thee as I ought. Till then, I would thy love proclaim with every fleeting breath. And listen to this. And may the music of thy name refresh my dying breath. Oh, Jesus, what a name. What a name. Maybe there's somebody here this morning and you say, I'm not interested. No, thank you. Don't want nothing to do with him or his name or what you say is done. I hope that's not your attitude. But if it is, give me one more moment of your time and let me read to you who he saves. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people. You want no interest in this? Be careful you don't boast too much. I wouldn't get too arrogant. I wouldn't brag and say, when I'm good and ready, I'll come. It's all up to me. I have free will. I'd be careful to not brag too much. Because if you're not his, you'll never come. He's saving his people. And if you're his, and you're here this morning, and you may say, I still want no interest in him, well, let me tell you this, there is coming a day when you shall. Because the Spirit of God, the Sovereign Spirit, will get you along someplace. He'll make you feel your need to be saved from your sins. And then you'll find yourself beating upon your chest, saying, Jesus, come and save me. Jesus, come and save me. He shall save his people. Blessed word. Oh, Father, wise, high, and sovereign, immense God in heaven, we're greatly humbled this morning over this wonderful word, this wonderful verse, this wonderful name. The years that we went and had no regard for and despised it. But oh, you changed all of that. You broke in upon us in our wild rage to hell. And you saved us for his name's sake. Oh, Lord Jesus, our God, our Savior, and our humanity. All we can do this morning, we can do nothing else. But just bow before you and worship you that you're our Savior. Amen. Brother.